I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Frank, I get his name right, Frank Abagnale. Frank Abagnale claimed that he was a great imposter. As an imposter, he cashed, or so he claimed, 17,000 fake checks across the US. He posed as a qualified pilot and apparently clocked 30,000 air miles as one. He posed as a doctor and apparently looked after a department in a hospital for a long time. He posed as a lawyer. Apparently, he claims that he worked for the US Attorney General and with the FBI. And now, if you've not heard of him before, perhaps you've heard of the film Catch Me If You Can, which is based upon his claims, the one that had Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks in. But there is no proof that any of this actually happened. In fact, many of his claims were proved false. As one person said, what we find is that Frank Abagnale is not the imposter that he claimed to be. He's just a liar. He wasn't an imposter. He was just a liar. And so, just like Frank Abagnale, when we look at the faith in our life, is the faith in our life real or is it just a lie? Is our faith alive or is it dead? And this is the concern that James has for those he's writing to, for us as well, at the end of chapter 2. Is your faith real? Is it alive? Or is it a sham? Is it dead? Now, we've seen so far through James, James is concerned about the faith of his readers, that faith in Jesus Christ, that it would grow, that it would endure through the various trials that they face in life that are going to come their way. That they wouldn't be double-minded. They wouldn't have one foot in this world and one foot in Jesus, which we find out really is just 2 feet in this world. That they would have their minds increasingly transformed by God's word. That it would be a mirror that they would look into regularly and see the imperfections in their life, and that they would change themselves in relation to God's word. That their affections, as we saw last time, would increasingly be captured by the gloriousness of Christ. That he would be the one who is beautiful above all others in their hearts and in their eyes, and that's the one who I want to be like. It's interesting to think when you get all these beauty magazines these days, don't you? And you get these false beauty standards that all the young girls look at, don't they? And what does it result in? Well, it results in, obviously, for some very sad and tragic mental health issues, but also like a standard that they can never meet by themselves. But if we have the gloriousness of Christ as the most beautiful thing in our eyes, like then that should be the standard that we want to meet. And yes, in our own strength, that is impossible. But in the strength of the Holy Spirit who God places in us, we know that we can be moving towards that perfect beauty, don't we? And this is what James wants his people, his readers, to be, to do, to be transformed by the word of God. As we've seen, these transformations of mind and heart, that they come from a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this living faith, it will result in good works. We saw this already at the end of chapter 1, didn't we? And what does he say? This faith that they have will result in a pure and undefiled religion, to look after the vulnerable, to keep oneself unstained by the world, to reject sin. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law, how we saw that God's people should desire to keep, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see already James has been dropping these hints, hasn't he, that a real and living faith can be seen in your good works. Now, when you go into hospital, often they hook you up to one of these heart monitors, don't you? And that they monitor your heartbeat. Dum-dum, dum-dum, dum-dum. And that regular beat of your heart that probably doesn't sound like that unless you've got something really bad of you. But anyway, this regular heartbeat, it's shows life, doesn't it? They keep it there because it shows life. When you watch the programs like ER and stuff, and doctors are talking, and then you hear in the background this beeping, and suddenly it goes, ooh, then no, oh no, life has ended, and they realize this, and then they rush off, don't they? And when the heartbeat goes, that there's this fight for life, isn't there? This fight for life, to get life back again. And at the end of chapter 2, what James wants you to do is to monitor your faith like we monitor a heartbeat. Monitor your faith like you monitor a heartbeat. As we look for a heartbeat shows us life, so show your good works show you a living faith. And when they begin to disappear, when they flatline it in your life, you need to be fighting for your faith, fighting for life. Don't nurse a dead faith. Make sure it's alive. Because he says in verse 14, what good is it? What good is a faith without works? It cannot save you because it is dead. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane, and when the plane gets into troubles, the masks fall from the ceiling, don't they? And you're told, if you're traveling with a child, to do what? To put your mask on first, aren't you? Because if you're dead, you can't help them. Okay? In a similar way, if your faith is dead, it cannot save you. Now, going back to our hospital and heartbeat idea, when I know people come up and talk to me afterwards about this fact there aren't two, but it's helpful to think that there are only two places where you can measure a heartbeat in your body. One is if you place your hand over your heart and try not to hit your microphone. The second one is obviously if you place your fingers at the end by your wrist. And it's helpful to think about these because one's your heart and one's by your hand. And James, in the same way that there's two places we can check for our heartbeat, by our hand and by our heart. So James gives us two places we can check for our faith beat, for the good works. And one is to do with our heart, and one is to do with our hands. And we see these two things then. The one to do with our hands is that our faith will express itself in practical love. And the second one is that our faith will express itself in obedience to God. And for each of these things in this chunk, James gives us, if you like, a teaching point and an example from Scripture. A practical love and Rahab, obedience and Abraham. And James bookends, if you like, with practical love and has obedience in the middle, as it were. And so we'll start with the bookended bit. We'll start with this practical love. This is our first point this evening. A living faith is practical. A living faith is practical. So, Rahab then, we see mentioned verse 25 at the end. If you don't know too much about the story of Rahab, then you can find out more in Joshua 2. But Rahab, as many of us know, lived in Jericho. She was alone, if you like, surrounded by the enemies of God in this city. She was a prostitute. She was no one of great accomplishment or moral excellence. But she had come to believe, to trust, that the Lord was God in heaven above and on the earth below. And she wanted to come out of her own people and to find shelter under the shadow of God's wings, to join his people. And so when two of God's people, the spies that Joshua sent into the land, turn up at her house, her faith displayed itself in practical love for them. She took them in, even knowing who they were. As she placed their needs above others, she placed their needs above her own. She protected them. She risked her life for them. As she put her house and her possessions and her ingenuity and her very life at their disposal for their good. You might remember that she hid them up, didn't she, on the roof. She sent the guards in the wrong way. She let them out through the window. She told them to go hide for a few days and then cross later. She put herself out for them, didn't she? What if she had been discovered, or they had been discovered in her house? What if her lies had been discovered? She would have been killed, wouldn't she? But no, what was important for her was to show this practical love. Now imagine if Rahab hadn't done any of that. Imagine how different the story would have been if they'd knocked on her door and she'd been like, oh, I believe in God too. So I really hope that you make it. Good luck. And I shut the door in their faces. I'll be praying for you, she says out the window as they scurry off. The story would have been massively different, wouldn't it? Not necessarily for the spies, because we know that our God is a God of wonders, but certainly it would have been different for Rahab, wouldn't it? For her, there would have been no salvation. For her, there would have been no life, no welcome into the family of God. But her faith was real. It was genuine. It expressed itself through her practical love for these two spies, these two people of God. We see in verse 25, she was justified by her works. Because her works showed that her faith was living, that her faith was real, that she had faith. And so the same must be true of us. If our faith is living, if it's alive, if it's real, it will have works. It will have practical love. Now, if we look back up to the start of our section in verse 15, we can see, again, James talks about this practical love, doesn't he? Now, what James lists here are not the only needs that people might have, the only needs that our brothers and sisters in Christ might have, but they make the point, don't they? If you know they are without clothes, if you know they are without daily food, if you know that they are lacking something that they need for life, something that their body needs, and your heart isn't stirred for them, if you don't marshal your resources to help them as you are able, if you could help them but you don't, and all you give them are words, is what you have done good? No, it's not, is it? Now, there are a couple of things worth saying here. I know, for instance, I mentioned prayer earlier with Rahab. And yes, we should pray. And it's great to pray. And in many ways, prayer should be our first reaction because God is sovereign. But only praying when we could help is not enough. Think about Christ. Christ had some great prayers, didn't he? A prayer in the garden. He swept drops of blood. The prayer in John 17. Fantastic prayers. But what if that was all he actually did? What if he never actually went to the cross? Well, none of us would have been saved, would we? If you can help, do. Don't just pray. But also, the focus of what James is talking about here, it is needs, isn't it? And we have to be careful that we draw this line, don't we? It's needs, not wants. James doesn't say if your brother or sister can't afford a holiday to the Bahamas or a second home, does he? James isn't calling us to fulfill every desire of the people around us. But if your reaction every time someone is in need is to take no action, or we see what he says in verse 17, your faith is dead. Now, we make mistakes, don't we? We sin. We know that. There will be times when we should help people and we don't. One time isn't enough to equate a dead faith. But every time certainly does. If we just have a claim of faith, and we have no good works. No good works. Our faith is dead. And James doesn't mince his words, does he? And that's because it's a vital topic. It's important to know, is your faith dead or alive? Because when you get to the final day, and you say, oh Lord, and he says, I never knew you. That's going to be the worst situation anyone can be in, isn't it? It's one thing to go into eternity knowing that you rejected God and find yourself in hell. It's an entirely something else to go into eternity thinking, I'll be okay, I'm trusting in Jesus. And to get there and to find out that you never really were. So what James says is hard. But we need to take it on board. We need to think about, what does it mean about my life? We need to measure the heartbeat, the pulse of our faith, don't we? The good works. Now, what's so great and encouraging is that I see so much of this love in you guys. I see so much of this love in our church. People helping people with their IT needs, lifts to hospital, visiting when they're sick, giving food to people, getting involved in the practical medical care of people. I see a church full of practical love and care. And it's such an encouragement to see, and it's so wonderful to see. So be encouraged. People see this in you. Most of the time people talk to me about the church, it's always about the love of this church shows. And that's great. Be encouraged. And I also see the love you guys have for the persecuted church around the world. The financial, the money that you give. And again, that's great, because you see in that your practical care for brothers and sisters everywhere. And I see the concern we have just for the needy in general, the donations that come in week by week for the food bank, etc. And these are parts of church culture that we want to preserve, aren't they? Parts of our culture that we want to pass down to the next generation, that we want to show people and be like, look, this is what a loving church looks like. But in that, there are challenges as well, aren't there? Is that me? Am I one of those people who is showing the practical love in this way? Are there ways that I could show practical love that I'm not? Or if you're doing well and showing practical love, the challenge is not for us to get complacent, isn't it? To regularly be taking your pulse. How am I responding to other people's needs? Is my faith healthy? Am I living out the type of life that God wants me to, that James is telling us about in this passage? Now, for many of us, for all of us, we're getting older, aren't we? And obviously, age changes things. Our bodies and our energy levels are less than they were. And so on one hand, the ways that we are able to practically help others will change. That's part of life. But at the same time, there's the temptation, isn't there, to retire from good works in the same way that we retire from worldly work, as it were. We retire from our secular employment, perhaps, or whatever employment we had. But we must resist that temptation. We must make sure that practical love is still found among us in the ways that we are able to show it. But also, there are questions that we need to be regularly asking ourselves, isn't there? Yeah, we're doing well. Or many of us are doing well in these practical love for people. But what could we be doing? When things change, what can we do then? The local food bank, for instance, most likely is going to close by the end of this month. Are those who are running it are too old to continue? So the question for us is, isn't it, if we're going to show this practical love to the needy in our town, what might that look like now? Living faith, then, it expresses itself in practical love. But it also expresses itself in obedience to God. That's our second heading this evening. Living faith is obedient. We see in verse 18, some people believe that faith is just believing certain truths. I believe that Jesus is God, that he came into the world to save sinners, that he died on the cross to defeat Satan and sin, that he rose from the dead as proof of his victory, that he ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in majesty, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now, if you believe that, fantastic, because it's true and it's great. And so many people these days don't even believe that. But believing these things are true is not enough, is it? Look down at verse 19. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe. You believe all those truths I mentioned a moment ago, great. But even the demons believe those. And it causes them to shudder. Why does it cause them to shudder? Well, because knowing these things doesn't impact how they live. For a demon, does it? They aren't obedient to God. I see the contrast James puts up here between the demons and Abraham. The demons believe and they fear. Abraham believes, verse 23, Abraham believes and he was called God's friend. Why? Well, because for Abraham, his belief impacted his life, how he lived. His faith was alive and active and expressed itself in his works and his worship. When God asked Abraham to be obedient and sacrifice his son, his only son, the child that God had promised him, even though Abraham didn't understand what was going on, he obeyed, didn't he? He took his son up the mountain and he prepared to sacrifice him. Now, by the grace of God, that wasn't what God desired for him to do. And he sacrificed a ram in the end instead. But he was willing to obey, even when he didn't understand. He believed, and his belief was expressed in his obedience. And it was credited to him, we see in verse 22, credited to him as righteousness. Now, we must make sure that we understand the difference here. Abraham wasn't saved by his works. His works didn't make him righteous. They weren't classed as his righteousness. Righteousness was credited to him because of his faith. And his faith was validated and shown and proved by his works. Now, credited means it comes out of someone else's account and is put into yours, doesn't it? So hopefully we can see what's going on here. He had faith in God. His faith was proved alive by his works. And because of his faith, God credited righteousness to his account. And so we see in the same way that Abraham was, we are justified by God through faith. But that faith always expresses itself in obedience. Now, Abraham's life teaches us, as we'll see in our mornings over the next few months, that just because we disobey God, it doesn't mean that our faith is dead. But if we never obey God, if we have no desire to obey God, and again, James isn't pulling his punches, is he? Our faith is dead. And like we said with practical love, we need to take that regular heartbeat monitor, don't we? What is your response to God's commands? Is it obedience? Is your faith healthy? Or are you beginning to slip? Are you beginning to slide? Are you beginning to not go God's way, but someone else's way or your way? Is your faith looking sickly? Give yourself a health check. Make sure you're obeying Christ. And so we should call each other, shouldn't we? One of the reasons God's given us each other It's to call one another, isn't it? To be obedient to God. And not because our obedience saves, but because it's the outworking of a living faith. It shows the health of our faith, we might say. And again, not pulling punches like James does. If we only believe without obeying, then we are as good as a demon. And as we saw in Abraham, our inability to understand why is not an excuse to disobey the word of God. There are lots of big clashes between God's word and Western culture, aren't they? Especially Western Christian culture. And we've seen the way that lots of parts of what's called the church in the West has slipped and capitulated in many ways. When we clash about things, disagreements about gender and about sexuality and about the role of women in church leadership, and when we hear common phrases being used, I don't understand why God doesn't want me to be happy. I don't understand how God can ban one type of love. I don't understand when God has given me these gifts. And these are true for those people. And I don't want to minimize the confusion or the difficulty that some people have in certain areas or how hard what is being asked of them is. As I said this morning, to believe is to trust and rely on Jesus, on God, that he knows better, that all his ways are good, that he is greater. And sometimes the trial that we will face in this life, the trial that James is trying to help us to take our faith through and out the other side, and for it still to be living, is that we will not understand why God wants me to do this. That we will not understand why it has to be this way. And yet, even in those situations, faith is obedient to God, just like Abraham was here. At the start, talking about Frank Abagnale, there was not enough evidence in his life to convict him of being an imposter. He was just a liar. And so what about us? Is there enough evidence in our lives to convict us of faith in Jesus? Or are we living a lie? Do we have that obvious, practical love for the church, for brothers and sisters in Christ, but for the needy? Do we have that obvious obedience to God and to his commands to us? I had to go to the dentist earlier this week. And every time I go to the dentist tells me that for good oral hygiene, I need to floss. And I nod my head at him. And then you can ask her about this. And then I never floss. I ignore him. It's too much hassle. Don't be like me with what James prescribes for a healthy faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have a living faith. Lord, who are such encouragers to us with the way that they practically love your people around us, with the way that we see their obedience and their desire to be obedient to you in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would help them to persevere in what is good, to continue being encouragers of others as well. Lord, I pray that you would give us all wisdom to perceive the beat of our faith, to see where our faith is not healthy, where we are not practically loving those we should, where we are not being obedient to you where we should. Lord, give us wisdom to know that Our confusion, perhaps even our disagreement, is not an excuse for disobedience. Lord, but help us to trust you more even than we trust ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.